All right, starting at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice already how this is addressed a little different. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. And, you know, we don't know exactly in this unity in which Paul and Timothy both write. We can't really sort out what is Paul and what is Timothy. Some things we can. But they speak with one voice, and that's what's interesting. You know, we can't take this like a, we can't take this like a family letter, you know, where, you know, mom really writes the letter, but she includes all, you know, from mom and the family, you know, from mom and dad, and, you know, mom really wrote it. It isn't like that. When one of these, if you notice, no other of the letters are addressed like this. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. That means Timothy really had a hand in this. He just wasn't included because he happened to be with Paul at the time he wrote it. As a matter of fact, we've seen in other letters where Paul talks about who's with him. Right? I wanted to lay that distinguishing thing here at the beginning. You may not have realized that in reading this before. To all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with all the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you, because I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the completion, until the day of Christ Jesus. And, you know, this really talks about our faith, doesn't it? This really talks about that gap between the reconciliation and the redemption. And I want you to start to take notice of all of these things, because, you know, one of the biggest misunderstandings that has been perpetrated within Christianity over the last few hundred years is this once saved, always saved doctrine, this eternal security doctrine. You say the pretty words and you're in like Flynn. And it's just not true. And I want you to start to take notice of all of these places where the path of faith is acknowledged from the time you were reconciled in your heart to the time you receive your redemption. And this is the vein that Paul speaks in. I thank God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, the beginning is what? The reconciliation. He that began a good work in you will carry it on to completion, the redemption, the resurrection, until the day of Christ Jesus. And this is very specific because the day of Christ Jesus, the day of the Lord, is the day that Jesus returns and begins the millennial reign, which is the day of the Lord. So mark these things when you run into them, because they will help you when they become a part of you and become a part of your vernacular. They will help you in talking to other people. Amen? It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Now realize what the words are saying here. Again, we're not just talking about pretty words. When he says, this is my prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, what's he talking about here? Who can tell me? What specifically is he talking about here when he says that he wants your love to abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight? We're talking about revelation, aren't we? Is this true or not true? This is another way to say in so many words in revelation of the Spirit. Knowledge and depth of insight. Love is the nature that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, again, which is the day of the Lord, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, there's a clarity there, isn't there? And this is another thing we should mark into all the scriptures. How many times we are encouraged to reach for revelation. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. What's Paul saying here? He's saying that some are preaching Christ for the sake of preaching Christ, right? The latter do so in love, knowing that I'm put here in defense of the gospel. But the other kind, they preach it out of selfish ambition. There's people who use the gospel, right, for their own ends. And some of them apparently were using their preaching of the gospel in order to make more trouble for Paul. But when he says, what does he mean? What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. He's not rejoicing in their false motives, and he's not even rejoicing in the quality of their message. He's rejoicing in the fact that, and what would we say today? We would say, there's no such thing as bad press, as long as they spell your name right. In other words, as long as Christ is put on the mouths of people and in the hearing of people, as long as Christ is held up to the forefront, right? As long as the gospel is the center of attention, there's no such thing as bad press. The controversy actually expands the knowledge of Christ. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You know, you've heard celebrities say, you know, as long as they spell my name right. Doesn't matter whether it's good, you know. Press is press. And that's, see, it is important. And this is part of our, this should give you an indication of our responsibility where the true gospel is concerned. Right? This should give us an indication that we need to publish the gospel. And whether people hold it in controversy or whether people hold it in pure motives, the fact is we have a responsibility to keep Christ upon the lips and in the hearing of people in their lives. I thought that you'd find that interesting. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, if you read this wrong at the first, you might think that Paul is speaking of his deliverance as being set free from prison. And he is talking about being set free from prison, but not necessarily in the way most people, the way carnal people would think of being set free. I know that through your prayers and the help given me by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. And it makes no difference which one, to how he's delivered, whether they open the prison doors and let him go out to continue his ministry, or whether they put him to death, because either way he's free. Either way, he's delivered. You see the point? I eagerly expect and hope I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. See, he looks at both of those things as being as deliverance, doesn't he? And this is the key to be able to be abased or abound. To know where your true life is. And this is awesome. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, and notice how Paul has left room for both. In spite of what his desire is, he has left room for the Lord's will here. Right? Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. And this is where we really get to the heart of things. The unity of the faith. I want you to notice, as you read the scriptures, a third thing here. We talked about noticing, you know, the path of faith from reconciliation to redemption. We talked about noticing from now on, when you read the scriptures, how often you are encouraged toward revelation. This is a third thing. I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. I want you to notice how many times, reading the scriptures, that the unity of the faith is mentioned. And how this is a driving force in Paul's messages. I want you to stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. And this is what we need to do. Now, I notice that this is not talking about passiveness. This is talking about aggressiveness. This isn't talking about mildness. This is talking about violence. You know what I mean by violence? I don't mean actually going out and hitting people. I mean, this is the way, this is the aggressiveness, the stance we must take in contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. The unity of the faith. We need to take that aggressive posture. We need to take that aggressive posture with our brothers and sisters. Those who claim to be Christian and will acknowledge that there should be one body, one faith, one baptism, one gospel. Now notice how it includes both the unity of the faith and the purity of the gospel in this one statement. I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Can you see that both the unity of the faith and the fact that they are standing as one man through one spirit for the one gospel, the pure gospel, right? Without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. See that aggressiveness? This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Now, how many of you would think of that as a gift? How many of you would really think of that as being a gift? For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him. See, this isn't something that you're going to have to do. This was something that was granted to you, to suffer on behalf of Christ. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him. Not only, in other words, to get the good things and eternal life, but also to suffer for Him now. Both have been granted to you. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now here that I still have. So if you have any encouragement going into chapter 2, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, and believe me, suffering does that, let me tell you something, there's not going to be a unity of the faith or a unity with Christ without suffering. It ain't going to happen. And we have a whole generation of Christians who not only don't understand what suffering means, but they aren't willing to. They aren't willing to, and they haven't been prepared for it, have they? If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, united, right? Having the same love, being one in spirit, united, unity of the faith, and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition, that means away from the body of Christ, right? Vain conceit, away, separated from the body of Christ on your own. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. See, that's inclusive. See, we understand, you know, the normal understanding of what selfish ambition and vain conceit is, right? Because that's selfishness, right? Selfishness is about moving yourself away from the body of Christ. And you know what? That's a form of division. And that's a form of causing division. When you get so selfish, you cannot see that what you are doing doesn't just affect yourself. It affects the body of Christ because you're a part of it. And if you remove yourself from the body of Christ, in your faith, in your actions, in your mind, then you cause division in the body of Christ. See it? Do nothing out of selfish ambition and vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. See, that unifies us. That strengthens our union. When you consider others as being more important than you. Because then, you long for their fellowship. Right? You see how the attitudes, the selfish attitudes, affect. Think of the Spirit as being like, you ever seen an egg yolk surrounded by the white, and the white seems to hold everything together, right? You know, the egg white inside the egg. It's a living little shield there. Keeps everything together. Selfish ambition and vain conceit will move you out of that. Humility and considering others better than yourselves keeps you in that glue. You understand what I'm saying? You can cause a tear in the body of Christ, not just by causing strife in others, which you will through selfish ambition, but just by removing yourself, you cause a tear in that egg white. You cause a tear just by removing yourself. And that's whether in your thinking, that's whether in the spirit, or that's in your actions. You cause a tear if you remove yourself. Can y'all see that? And the way you maintain unity is that my thoughts are not important than other thoughts, other people's thoughts. My way is not important than somebody else's way. I'm not the end all. We have had so many people create division because they thought of themselves as being leaders, starting little rebellions here and there to go their own way, and they take people with them. When just the fact of removing themselves causes a tear, which is division. But if we walked in humility where our dependence was upon God, then through the power of the Spirit we would stay together. Right? Because your dependence is not upon one man as being your leader, or even on yourself as being something great. Your dependence is upon God for all of your sakes. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same of that as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, and that is his nature, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, he did exactly what's required of us. He considered somebody else better than himself. He considered his Father as better than himself, even though they are of the same nature. He honored his Father, right? He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, even though he had it. He was in very nature God. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, before I read the second part of that, I want you to notice something. You may have never noticed in this before. Jesus was of the same nature as God. Jesus, when he lived as a man, remember, he humbled himself to take on the form of a man. When he lived as a man, he still had his deity intact. He had laid it aside, but he could call upon it at any moment. Remember how the devil tempted him to do just that. To turn breads into stone. I mean, stone into bread. Breads into stone, that's funny. Turn stone into bread. To cast himself off a high mountain because the angels would all lift him up. You know, you didn't have those promises. And you didn't have that power. But Jesus did. And he chose never to use it as a man. Because as a man, he had to please God. Not as God, as a man. Yet, him being God, anything he would have did would have been powerful. Anything he would have did, he could have went his own way. Right? At any time. And he chose not to. He humbled himself to serve. It wasn't that he didn't know how to do things or didn't have the power to do miracles. He was subservient to God to do the miracles through him. He depended upon God's power and not his own. And if Jesus did that, how much more should we? You may look around and find yourself in a position where you can take control of something. And you think, really honestly, you can make it better. Like so many of these ministers and pastors do. But it would be wrong. You're supposed to depend upon God. Because the minute you start putting stock and faith in your own power, of what you can accomplish, it's not about Christ anymore. It's about you. For you to do it causes a division in the body of Christ. Just like for Jesus to do it would have caused a division between him and his Father. And that will never be. We are completely dependent upon the power of God. God's thinking, God's will. It is not our duty to figure out what to do. It is our duty to seek God for His will, and He'll show us what to do. It is not our duty to come up with answers for people. It is our duty to seek God for answers for people, and to turn them toward God for their answers. It is not our duty to make things better. It is our duty to submit, to humble ourselves, and for God to use us to make things better. And in this topsy-turvy Christianity we see today, that is not what they're doing. They do not depend upon the revelation and power of God, and they have no respect for the unity of the faith or the purity of the gospel. And we are called to be different. And let me stop with, therefore God, because He was humble and He became obedient even to death, there's that suffering that we have been blessed with, by the way. Therefore God exalted Him to the highest place. You can't exalt yourself. God must exalt you. And gave Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. You're not going out there to make a name for yourself. Right? It'll be God that makes your name. And we are the body of Christ. That's the name He's given us. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And let me tell you, by the flesh, you may get people, and I don't care if you're a minister or a big leader, or an actor or somebody who holds sway over other people. You may get a lot of people on this earth to bow knee to you during your lifetime by the power of the flesh, but you'll never have people on heaven and on earth bowing to you as you will through humbling yourself before Christ. The way up is down. The last will be first, and the first will be last. This has always been the truth of Christianity. And vain conceit and selfish ambition is division, and it will end in ruin. And you may appear to have some temporary success at it in this world, but remember, this world is short. What we're promised lasts forever. We must share in His sufferings, and also, to share in His glory. And both of these are opportunities. They're not something bad. They're opportunities that God has given you. This is a good place to stop. Questions or comments?